All right, going to invite you to return to your seats. Y'all were quiet during meet and greet. Is it like tryptophan or something? Carb loading? Yeah, I think everybody had a little too much turkey. We were doubly blessed. We were able to do a Thursday evening with friends from the church, spiritual families, what we love to get to do. And then on Friday, we had our kids come over. Not all of them. We were all scattered out across the United States like everybody else. But we had Brandon and Faith come over. We had such a sweet time. We got to double dip this year. So that was always, that's a blessing. But I hope you had a great time. This time of year brings some mixed emotions for folks. While we're entering into the Christmas season, we've had Thanksgiving, or we're just living in gratitude. But now we're moving into another season as we look forward to the birth of Jesus Christ and celebrating that. There's a lot of families that have hard things happen, and life happens sometimes. And when it happens around holiday seasons, it tends to mark us. It tends to put a fingerprint there, and then next year that rolls around, and the next day they tend to bring things up. And so I want to speak to that today. We're going to spend a moment in prayer together for the United States. We want to pray for our country. We want to pray for Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem. Do want to remind you that we have several spots still available for our Israel trip. We're a church, by the way, if you don't know, who stands with and for Israel. We stand with who God stands for and with. Amen. No shame. No shame whatsoever. And we do that because we are aligned with God's ways, God's will, but also God's word. And so we're going to stand with who God stands with, no matter what the prevailing winds of culture are, because they're going to come and go, as you know. So we'll continue that. But we get to go, and this is going to be a study trip. This isn't just a touring trip. It's a study trip. And ahead of time, you're going to receive some materials that will make your experience much more exciting, because you'll get to do some pre-study before we go to all these sites, and you'll already have some context and background. This trip will be a life changer for you. Just those of you who were around a couple of weeks ago, we had our board of directors here, and one of our board of directors is pastor, doctor, and state representative, same guy, he wears a lot of hats, Rick McClure from Arkansas. He's serves in the House of Representatives as a Republican, just full of God, full of life, full of love for his country, and he's been serving there. He's in his second term now, but he just got back on Friday from Israel. He went with a group of around 50 to 60 people. I think he might have shared that he was going to do that. Around 50 to 60 people that were all representatives of the United States, lawmakers, various positions. Several from Texas were there, some of our lawmakers as well. And he said the best way to describe that trip was the presence of God was near. They spent time with Mike Huckabee. They spent time at the Knesset praying over the nation of Israel, praying for the city of Jerusalem as well. And he said, literally, and I would have never thought I'd hear Rick McClure say this. I've known Rick for 30 years. He said, this has changed my life. And so he said, tell your folks, because he knows we're going in February, tell them to go with an open heart and expect the presence of God. Don't go as a tourist. Go as a student. Go as a disciple. He really was excited, and I'll share some more of that letter as time rolls by. But he wrote me a long letter about this for you, because he wants you to enjoy and go. So if you are on the bubble about going on this trip, I would encourage you to get off the bubble, jump in, and take a chance. I mean, when are you going to do it if not now? If not now, when? Go ahead and do that. So we'd love to have you along. We've got, I think, about 39 folks going, and we've got room for a few more. So feel free to jump on board, and it'll be a great trip. It's not just an investment in a tour. It's an investment in your discipleship and an investment in your walk with Jesus. And when you're there in those places, it's a game changer. So having said that, why don't we pray for Israel? Let's stand to our feet for a moment. We're going to pray in alignment with Psalm 122, verse 6, where we are charged and encouraged and exhorted to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So let's pray for that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bring the city of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, before you. And in alignment with your word, we pray for the shalom, the peace of Jerusalem, and the shalom, the peace of Israel. We pray, Father, that all of Israel would be saved. That's our heart. We're in alignment with Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11, where Paul says that all of Israel will be saved. Father, we know, we understand that that comes through Jesus Christ. As he said, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He is Messiah. He is Yeshua, Jesus, HaMashiach, the Messiah. And we pray that for the nation of Israel, that all will come to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah. We pray for evangelism efforts into Israel, that, Father, you would literally send evangelists and people. We know that today more than ever, there are more Jewish people that have received Christ than ever in the history of the world. Over 1 million Jewish people call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus, completed Jews. And so we thank you for that. Father, we also pray for our country and for our president, Donald Trump. We pray for our cabinet. We pray for the safety of our law keepers, our first responders, Lord, around our nation. We pray for all the unrest that has happened even recently over ICE and the various issues of immigration. We pray for safety and we pray for righteousness, truth, and godly justice in all these realms. We thank you for our nation and what you're doing. Fathers, we enter into this 250th year of our existence. Lord, we believe that the best years are yet to come. And so we pray for our nation that, Lord Jesus, you would reign over all, that we declare Jesus is Lord over America. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of entering into your word and into alignment as we receive this today, Lord. Father, as Jesus, as your disciples approached you, Lord Jesus, one asked, teach us how to pray. And you said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. High five somebody on the way down as we get started. I'm going to continue with this idea of delay or destiny. We talked about the timing of God 2 weeks ago. Then Pastor Brian brought a great message on Hunger Games, and I hope we don't have any Costco Christians in here. He nailed it on that out of the park. But I want to review. I want to run back over to this topic of delay or destiny. I've subtitled this Living in God's Timing, Not Our Own. And so already you go, ugh. You can feel the weight of that. So I want to talk to you about this because I had so many people respond 2 weeks ago after we did this message and did this teaching on the timing of God. And why do we feel like sometimes we're living in the not now? In other words, we're praying, and oftentimes we think, well, God said no. He doesn't always say no. He just says not now. And we find ourselves living in the in-between, in the not now. And a lot of you related to this. So I felt like, let's go a little deeper with this. Let's not just run off from this because I feel like this is too important a topic. So I want to start with just a series of statements that I think will help us as we lean into this. And the first one is just really, what does it mean? What is God up to when it seems like there's a delay or not now? What's happening there? Well, there's a way that we need to be waiting, and it is to wait with the right posture. What does the word posture mean? It means your position. You know, when I was a youth pastor, and I was for 14, 15 years, I still am. I just got old. But anyway, my heart's still there. My cool factor just went away and it's all gone. But my heart's still there for the next generation. But when I was a youth pastor, I remember there was always the back row kids. You know what I'm talking about in the youth group? And you teachers that get this, you know, they always fought to sit on the back row. They were always there at youth group, but they weren't there happy. You know what I'm saying? And their posture said a lot to me about where their mind was and where their heart was. Usually it was arms folded, legs crossed, looking off, counting the slats in the ceiling, or, you know, something, whatever they were doing, it wasn't what we were doing. And there was always, well, what was that gave them away? It was their posture. What do you think when you see a man in uniform, for example, a Marine Corps, Semper Fi, you know, hoorah, and you see them standing at full attention in their pressed outfit? I mean, it's a posture. What is it a posture of? A posture of authority, a posture of service, a posture of honor, integrity, a posture of safety and security. And when you see that, you feel safe. I always feel good when I see somebody in uniform around me. I used to not feel so safe when I was in high school if somebody was in uniform because I thought I was going to get in trouble. But I got over that. I got radically saved and gave my life to Jesus and everything changed. Where now when I see somebody in a uniform, it says safety. It says you're safe. You're okay. You're covered. I've got you. Why? What is it? It's posture. The way we posture ourselves suggests this is how we are listening. This is how we are receiving. This is how we are perceiving. So we want to wait on God with the right posture. And what does that look like? Psalm 27:14. It'll be on the screen there. First of all, it says, wait for the Lord. All right, amen, we're through. Let's just go home. That's all we need to know. Wait for the Lord. And then look what he says. Be strong. Be strong. I love this. I think about when Steve Maxwell was with us a while back, Steve and Bev. Steve died for 16 minutes in an ambulance when he had a massive widowmaker heart attack. He died in the ambulance. They continued to do, you know, CPR and continued to keep his blood moving, the oxygen moving, but his heart stopped. And for 16 minutes, he was gone. In that 16 minutes, he had no perception of time. In fact, he thought it was a lot longer because when he returned and came back and was resuscitated, revived, whatever you want to say, resurrected, whatever it was, he said that, you know, he was in a coma for 8 days. But he said that while he was out in that experience, he got to see across the chasm. He got to see into the other side. He didn't see a bright white light or a tunnel or anything like that, which many people have reported. But what one of the things he saw that was so powerful to me was that he entered into a stadium full of people. And he said they were cheering. And he realized it was the great cloud of witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And he said they were cheering. Of course, I'm Mr. Curious. I'm like, what were they saying? What were they cheering? He said they were saying to all of us that were entering into the stadium. He said, I wasn't the only one. There was a lot of people coming in. And for they were cheering, saying, you got this. You can do it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep putting one foot in front. He said, they were just cheering us on. He said, I realize this goes on 24/7, 365 days a year. This never stops. This roar of the cloud of witnesses. Who are the cloud of the witnesses? They're the ones that have gone before us. And they've taken their position to now cheer on the generation after generation after generation to stand with them. And I feel like they're saying this, wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage, be encouraged. Let your heart be encouraged. Wait for the Lord. That cloud of witnesses continues to cheer. I rode in the Hotter Than Hell 100 bicycle ride in Wichita Falls a number of years ago, and it was something I wanted to do with my brother. Let's do something fun together, you know. And he's like, yeah, they said it would be fun. Ride 100 miles, that'll be great. So he was not an experienced cyclist. I was in good shape. I was training. I was racing at that time, and so I was good to go. But he had went and bought a brand new bicycle. Bought him some brand new Lycra shorts and some cleats. I mean, he had none of the stuff. Bought him a helmet. Now, he looked good. I'm just saying, he looked like a cyclist. But about 20 miles into that ride, by the way, there's a reason they call it the Hotter Than Hell 100. It's in August in Wichita Falls, Texas. And it is hotter than hell. I'm just saying, it is. So we ride in this ride. There were 15,000 riders that year. 15,000. And they staged us in these groups, and you had an assignment of what group, and we left at different times. And to see and be in the middle of a pack of 15,000 people was just mind-boggling. And everybody at the beginning of a race is riding way too fast because the adrenaline's pumping. There's a huge group. There's helicopters flying over. You know, there's television cameras. I mean, this is a big deal. And so everybody's all excited and fired up. And so for the first 5 or 6 miles, 10 miles, you're just going like, oh my gosh, you know, well, we've got 100 miles to go, so you might want to pace yourself. But there's excitement and energy, and there's people cheering, go, 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 you got this, go, go. And so the streets are just lined with people. Then you get outside of town, and that's when it gets hard. You're outside town, it gets hot. The wind's blowing about 80 miles an hour in Wichita Falls. constantly, Very West, Texas. And you just, boy, it's rough. You get up on top, it all thins out. People are starting to drop like flies. They've got vans coming along, picking people up. They have trailers on them with bikes stacked on them. Because remember, there's 15,000 people trying to do this. So everybody's wore out. And at the end of the ride, now my brother dropped out at about 20 miles. He fell into a ditch. He didn't get heat stroke, but he got heat exhaustion. He had no business being there. And they had to pick him up. I made sure he was okay. And I said, hey, I'll see you at the end. I'm going. So I kept going. And I'll never forget coming into the finish. Now, you come into the finish. I rode the 62K that year. So that's like 50 miles. No, the 100K, 62 miles. I rode 62 miles. And so coming into the finish line, I was pretty tired. I was pretty whooped. I mean, the wind just beat you to death. It's hot. And it's your adrenaline's gone, way gone. And I'm coming towards the finish line, and there's this massive group of people. And it's like coming into the stadium. I can picture it of the Olympics, where these guys do their cross-country stuff, and they come into the stadium, and everyone's cheering. And everyone was cheering. You know what happened when everybody was cheering? Man, I had an adrenaline shot. It's like, I mean, you just rode 62 miles in, you know, 98 degrees with, you know, 60-mile-an-hour sustained winds. You're pretty tired. But something happened. Why? Because they were cheering us on. This great cloud of witnesses were cheering for us coming across the line. Now, we look like, you know, 10 miles of bad road coming in. I mean, we were wore out. We were tired. It was hot. And here we come. But there's something happened. And inside your mind says, sprint, sprint. And so, man, you stand up on your pedals and go. And you sprint across the finish line. And everyone's cheering. Helicopters, cameras. It's cool. It's just a great experience. And it's very popular. It's a big deal. And I picture this great cloud of witnesses saying, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Don't quit. Don't give up. Just because there's a delay doesn't mean your destiny is not going to happen. Remember, we're talking about the timing of God, not our own timing, but His timing. And they're saying, wait, be strong. Let your heart be encouraged and wait for the Lord. In Psalm 27:14, you'll see this on the screen. The word wait translates the Hebrew verb kavah, or if you're Hebrew, sorry, kavah, which means to wait with expectant hope, to look eagerly for, or to place confident trust in someone. My dad, being a firefighter, he worked weird shifts. He'd work beyond like 24 hours at the station, then he'd be off 48, and he had another business that he did, a fence business. So it was that weird, weird life. When I was a little kid, I always knew when Dad was coming home. I'd be waiting at the big plate glass window in the house. And remember back then, houses had two living rooms? There was the living room that you lived in, and then the living room you were not allowed to even go in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, my mom did not have a vinyl cover on her couch, but my grandmother did. So you could actually sit on that one, but mom's, you know, gold crush velour couch, you do not touch that couch except when Dad's coming home. Why? Because we were expectant. We were hopeful. My brother and I were excited. So when we knew he was coming home, we'd run to the window, get on the couch, listen to Mom yell at us to get off the couch. We're so excited. We couldn't stand it. And we'd watch Dad drive up in his pickup. Now he becomes a fireman. I never know when he's going to be home. It's weird. His schedule is all different. But I'd still go to that window and wait. Eagerly, excited, hopeful, expectant. To wait with expectant hope, to look eagerly for, or to place confident trust in someone. That's what this word wait means. This is how we're supposed to wait on the Lord. With all of this expectation and hope. And listen to this. It's not a passive killing time. You're not just wasting, killing time, but an active, faith-filled hoping in the Lord's character and promised help. Family, if God has promised you something, He will come through. But it won't be on your timetable. Most of you already know this. It may not even look like what you thought it was going to look like. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Waiting is active trust. In other words, while you're waiting, what do you do while you wait? You worship while you wait. You pray while you wait. You stay in the Word while you wait until the answer comes. I talked to somebody between services from the first service, and she said that they prayed for their prodigal son 15 years. 15 years. Drugs, rehab, in and out, in and out, in and out. They'd think he's well, he'd go to rehab, do well, and then he would fall again, and just this cycle happened over and over and over again. He could have very well, they could have lost him, but they didn't. They prayed, they stood, they believed. And I asked her, I said, did you get tired? She said, all the time. Did you ever wonder if it was going to happen? She said, not really. She said, I believe God. And I continued to pray. If 15 years, my son came home. Family, on December 14th, right here on a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a worship service. It's going to be a little different because it's actually, we're calling the prodigals home. You know, the Christmas holidays can be, what a celebration, but also a hard time because a lot of us either know or have family that are prodigals. They've moved away from God. They've walked away. Maybe they're adult friends. Maybe they're adult children. Maybe they're grandchildren. But we know people who have walked away, and we're going to focus that evening. And our worship, by the way, is going to be just, it's going to be vertical. There's a difference between vertical and horizontal. Horizontal worship is when we're singing songs about God. We're talking about how good he is, how great he is, that he's a good, good father, and all those things. And it's great. That's horizontal. We're reminding each other how good God is and who he is. But vertical worship shifts where now it's personal. Now I'm singing to him. Not just about him, but I'm singing to him as though I'm praying. I'm declaring. That evening, all the songs we've chosen are all vertical. We're going to come before our Father, and we're going to pray for the prodigals. Now, listen, you may be thinking, well, I don't really have children like that, or I don't know any, but we're good. But listen, you can come and worship with us and pray for others that are going to be there, because this will be a room full of people that are going to call their prodigals home. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do a miracle, to actually do what he did for the prodigal son in the story. And that is, the Bible says he came to his senses. You know what that means? It literally means he had an awakening. He woke up. And when he woke up, he said, what am I doing here? I mean, it was almost like he had just lost touch with himself. He came to himself, is what the scripture says. He came to himself, and he remembered who he was. And there's so many amazing layers around that story. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks on the Sunday morning before that night. But I want you to come, make plans to be here, to pray for the prodigals, to call them home, and to beseech the Lord. We'll go to the throne room together to pray for the prodigals. Sound like a good idea? Yeah, amen. Let's do that. Amen. So, waiting is alignment with God's pace. Nobody likes to hear this. God is moving at the pace of grace. Well, how fast is that? I don't know. How fast is grace? I think it depends on the circumstance, the situation. It depends on what God is doing. Do you understand that when you pray, you move things? You're setting things in motion. It's amazing how we'll pray and we ask this massive epic, we give a massive throw up a big prayer for God, and then we expect him to snap his fingers and make it happen. But do you understand that when you pray for somebody or something or a situation, that you have to move? There's a lot of things that have to happen. You have to realize the interconnectedness of everything. It's like this soundboard back here, and what you guys see happening, you don't know how much baling wire and duct tape we use back there. We got to hold our tongues just right when we turn the switches on, hoping everything will work. There's a lot of moving parts here. But think about a life. Think about dealing with a human heart. How many moving parts there are, how many variables. How many opportunities for failure, opportunities for good choices and bad? How much is happening? Not only that for the individual, but everybody in their circle who influences and impact. Do you realize when we ask God to save somebody, we're asking a lot. We're asking him to move mountains. And the good news is the scripture gives us the clue that we have the ability to do that. But it may not be quick. God works on us before he works through us. Ooh. Sometimes God is delaying because he's working on us. We're praying for him to do something. He's like, you're not ready for this. We're asking him to move something, to change something, to give us something, to bring something. And he's saying, you can't handle that right now. You're not ready to carry that. He works on us before he works through us. Lord, we sing these songs. Oh, Lord, use me. I want to go out on the waters. I want to go out into the unknown. We're singing Oceans and crying because it's a great song, great hook, great everything. But we don't even realize sometimes what we're singing, what we're asking God to do. And then when he does it, we're mad. It's like he said, man, you sang that song 50 times in church. I mean, you sing it in your car, you play it in your home, and you're inviting me into your life to not only move things around you, but to move you. God works on us before he works through us. And here are three postures. Remember, positioning, posture. Here's number one, humility. Humility. Ugh, he loves the humble. Prideful, the Bible says he resists the proud, but he lifts up the humble. Here's another posture, expectancy. Remember the kid in the glass? Me, that's me, waiting, excited, trusting. Why can you live expectant? Because you have history in God. See, the God who moved in your life 12 years ago will move in your life today. The God who saved you and delivered you from where you were going and who you were becoming can save and deliver you today. The God who did is the God who still does. The God who listens, who listened is the God who still listens. The God who worked a miracle is the God who still works miracles. The God who said yes then can say yes today. The God who spoke still speaks. That's called history in God, and your history in God lets you know something. Annette and I, many times in life, we come up to a challenge, up to something that's happening. It's like, oh, what happened? That doesn't look good. Wait, something didn't go right. And you will usually say this, usually around the dinner table or driving, and we'll say, we've been here before. This is not our first rodeo. We've been here before. And then we remind ourselves of the goodness of God, that the God who worked a miracle back then can work a miracle today. The God who brought reparation, freedom, and deliverance then can bring reparation, freedom, and deliverance today. The same God who did it can still do it. So why can we say that with confidence? Because he did it before. And if he did it before, he can do it again. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're talking about the God who did is the God who still does. And the last one, humility, expectancy, and here's the one everybody loves, obedience. We pray, God gives us a hint, a clue, an order, a mandate, and we go, ooh, I need to pray more about that. I mean, how many times have we said, yeah, I need to pray about that? And God's going, wait a minute, that was an order, that was a mandate, it's a command. Oh, well, yeah, let me get the word on that. Quick to obey. We should be quick to repent, and we should be quick to obey. Can I get an amen? I don't even have to teach that. Y'all know this in the heart. Last point on this is your posture in the delay determines your harvest in the destiny. Whew. How you posture yourself in the delay, in the not now, will determine your harvest when the answer comes. I don't know about you, but I can only imagine how many times I have undermined what God really wanted to do through my disobedience or through my poor posturing or through my unwillingness to wait, my unwillingness to... Have you ever rushed anything because you just didn't want to wait? Every man in here who's ever worked a tool knows exactly what I'm talking about. Man, if I'll just be patient, I can work that off. I can get that quarter-inch nut to loosen up. And then we get in a hurry. We get frustrated. We put our power to it, and we break it off. I mean, how many things have we broken because we weren't willing to be patient? We weren't willing to wait. I can count the ways, and there's a lot of them, where I got in a hurry, didn't have the patience to wait. I wanted it fixed right now. Your posture in the delay determines your harvest in the destiny. Listen to Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Remember what waiting means? Expectation. He expects to be. He's hopeful to be. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Now look at the last phrase here. Blessed are all those. Someone say all those. Talk to your neighbor, say he's talking about you. You're in all those. Okay. Blessed are all those, and here's the condition, who wait for him, who are expectant, who run to the window waiting for him to round the corner, like we did with my dad. Just looking for that truck, looking for that color, that pickup, looking for to identify, to recognize. And then when he rounds the corner, something happens. Wow, he's here. Wow, honor. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Number two, discernment in the delay. We need discernment. What is discernment? What does that even mean? The word discern means to rightly judge. It means you see something, you evaluate, you judge, you critique, and then you rightly do it. You're accurate in your judgment. That's what discernment is. So when we're discerning something, do you remember the scripture where part of David's mighty men were listed? And there was a group of 200 chiefs, and they were called the men of Issachar. And it says this about the men of Issachar in the scriptures. The men of Issachar, as the list of mighty men is being rolled out, the men of Issachar, they understood the times, and one translation says they discerned the times, and they knew what to do. And they were 200 wise chiefs. They're actually the smaller group in David's mighty men, because there were others of 50,000 and other huge troops. But this small group, they operated in wisdom and right judgment, discernment. So discerning in the delay and discernment in the delay is right judgment in it. In other words, you're able to pause and observe what's going on and not make a quick judgment. You're going, something's going on. And let me tell you something. When you realize that everything God wants to do is bigger than you think and more than you think and better than you think, then your right judgment starts to align with that. You go, wait a minute. God's got something better. I want this now. But if there is a delay, then God's working on something. The system is working. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many, many folks' favorite verses. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart? All your heart. And don't give him part, just all of it. That's it. And do not lean on your own understanding in all your ways. What does all mean in the Hebrew language, you think? Yes, good. You're all Hebrew scholars. Great. In all your ways, acknowledge. What does it mean to acknowledge? It means to recognize. It means to know. In all your ways, know him. In all your ways, recognize him. In all your ways, you acknowledge, you declare him. In all your ways, know him. And he will make straight your paths. Anybody here had a crooked road? Am I the only human in the room? All right, Annette and I joke about our crazy life. People hear our story and they say, y'all should write a book. And I said, no, we should write a volume of books. I mean, we got our road has been all over the place. Did you know that when the Hebrew children, the Israelites, came out of Egypt, Moses shows up, man, they've got a savior. He's going to be a deliverer. Moses is going to set my people free. I mean, he's there. God's anointed him. God's chosen him, crazy story, and he's going to lead an entire nation that was in slavery to the Egyptians out into the promised land. You remember the story. So they start their trip, and they see miracle after miracle after miracle. Even before they left Egypt, man, Moses is like taking up his staff. Remember Charlton Heston playing Moses? That's who I see. So when I see Jesus, I think of Jonathan Rumi from The Chosen. But so I got all these images in my mind. But this epic image of Charlton Heston playing Moses up on the mountain, wind blowing through his awesome hair. And then he's got the staff, and he holds it up. Well, at one point when he did that, that staff turned into a snake. He threw it down. It turned into a snake. He picked it back up. There's a miracle. He picked up a snake. I'm just saying. He picks up this snake, and it turns back into a staff. He touches the water in the river, and the river turns to blood. Not to mention all the plagues that were released. that were all designed to convince Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh finally said, all right, get these people out of here. I can't do this anymore. Frogs in my bed? No, thank you. Locusts eating everything up? No, thank you. Get them out. Take your people and go. Well, he changes his mind after they leave. And they chase them down to the Red Sea. And at the sea, remember the scene? Moses steps out into the water, holds up his staff. What happens? The sea parts. I know that because I watch VeggieTales too. You know what I'm saying? So he holds it up, but it was Bob the Tomato, I think, if I remember right. He holds up the staff and the sea parts. Can you imagine over a million people standing on the edge of the shore, the enemy bearing down on them to destroy them, and they see God work that kind of miracle? You would think they would never make a mistake again the rest of their lives. You know, we say, gosh, if I was to see something like that, oh, I would totally sell out to Jesus. I would totally. Folks, the human nature is a dangerous thing. Amen? Our primal nature. Well, it didn't take them long to start messing up. Did you know once they got across the sea that their destination was only 11 miles away? But how long did it take them to get there? 40 years. Can anybody relate? Their destiny was 11 miles away. It took them 40 years to get there. You're like, that doesn't even make sense, Pastor Jimmy. Well, when you're running around circles chasing your tail around a mountain, because every time they made a mistake, every time they failed a test, they had to go around again. They did this over and over for 40 years. Discernment in the delay. What was happening? God was working on some people. He also had to kill off a generation that refused to repent. There was a lot of things that had to happen. He was working in them before he could work through them. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your path. I wish my path was a little straighter. And could it be that if I'd been quicker to repent, quicker to obey, quicker to say, yes, Lord, that my path might have been a little bit straighter? I'm thinking yes. What about yours? Same thing. Delays can be three things: protective, preparational, and prophetic. Protective, we know what that means. Have you ever been and you came up on a wreck and you think to yourself, if I'd been here 30 seconds quicker, if I'd left a minute sooner, that could have been me in that wreck. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Listen, we live in deer country. Nothing worse than a big axis buck on the highway. You know what I'm saying? You know, during most of the year, they're all on the side eating grass. Don't even worry about it. But during the rut, they're losing their minds. They're running like crazy. The bucks are a little happy, and the does are running they're just running for cover. I'm driving just a few weeks ago. This is a timing thing. Sometimes God's delays are protective. So I get out on the road, I get up to speed, 70-ish miles an hour-ish, 71-ish. So I'm up to speed, right? I'm heading in the 87 back towards town. A doe runs across the road pretty, you know, far up where I didn't have to brake or anything. I just thought, oh, there she goes. And boy, she had the look, ears up, tail up. She's full attention. I'm like, uh-oh, there's a buck somewhere, right? So she's being chased. You know, kind of like dating in high school. You know what I'm saying? And so she's running, and she gets up on the side of the hill. No big deal. I don't even let off the gas. 71 miles an hour-ish. And as I'm going, she suddenly turns, and she bolts back to the road. Y'all have seen this happen. Some of you have lived here a long time. I'm thinking I can beat her. You know what I'm saying? This is what we do, right? So I'm like, speed up, you know? Well, at the last second, I slammed on my brakes. I turned the car a little bit. And she tries to jump over my SUV. Now, I don't drive a Cooper Mini. She might could have cleared that, but she landed square in my passenger back window. And it sounded like a skinny boy falling in a wooden gym that was completely empty back in the day. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I heard bones. I heard that sound. And it literally, the impact moved my car. I felt the impact of it. It was loud. And I fully expected this deer to come into the back of my car. I don't stop. I look back. She's flying through the air off into the ditch. But I had a meeting to make. So I get to town. I make my meeting. And I get out. And I'm literally scared to look at my car. By the way, somebody showed me their car between services. He had a picture of it where he hit an Axis buck head on. Unbelievable. Totaled the car. I expected to see massive damage. I'm already going, who's our insurance with? I need to call Annette. You know, and I get out of the car, and there is not a scratch on my car. She landed right where the window was, not where the metal was, not where the plastic was, and she literally bounced off my car. One nanosecond quicker, she would have hit the back panel. You know what I'm saying. I can't even. Hey, this is number two. I'm tired. But 1 second before or behind, it could have landed on my windshield, could have hit my front window. I mean, the fact that she landed on my car full speed and didn't scratch my car. All there was a terrible smear down the side. That was kind of gross. But I felt bad for her. But what I'm saying is, delays can be protective. Sometimes God doesn't give you what you want when you want it because he's protecting you. He's saving you. He's delivering you. And we're mad. And we're rebuking the devil. Like, oh, the devil's holding this up. He's holding my blessing up, man. I'm going to rebuke the devil. And God's going, this. And the devil's going, not me. And God's going, it's not him. He's saying, I got you. I got you. Trust me. I'm so thankful God hasn't answered all my prayers. I prayed some stupid prayers through the years. Woof, selfish. Just dumb sometimes, silly, petty. Most of my prayers, to be transparent now, are just thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church. Thank you. It's thank you. Delays can be preparational. Sometimes God's got to get you ready to receive your destiny. I don't know about you. Some of us, we need some character development. Amen? Have you ever seen The Curse of the Lottery, that show? It's terrible. It shows people that win the lottery, but they don't have any character to handle it, and they show their stories. It's awful. It ends in disaster. Why? Because they weren't ready for that kind of blessing. Their character couldn't handle it. You ever given somebody something and they just weren't ready for it? I have. Delays can be prophetic. In other words, God's got something coming, and it's prophetic. It's out there, but it's not here. So you got to wait for that to come to pass. There's got to be a time has to come, a set time, the right time, for the allotted time, the appointed time. All that has to come, and it's just not there. Discernment removes panic from the pause. You ever panicked? Man, something's not right. God's not hearing my prayer. He's not answering. I'm praying, but I'm getting nothing back. I'm seeking him, but I get nothing back. That's panic. We begin to panic thinking something's wrong. We're not holding our tongue just right. When we prayed the Lord's Prayer, we're not doing enough. We're not doing it right. Discernment removes that. Oh, wait, God's up to something. I can trust him. I'm going to wait because I know he's getting something to me, but I'm not ready for it yet. Or something's not right yet. Something's not arranged yet. He's orchestrating things for me. Delays make sense when you discern their purpose. When you get the purpose, you go, okay, it's the why behind the what. When you know the why, you go, okay, I get it, Lord. I trust you. There's a timing to this. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to be the persistent widow and keep banging on the door, but I understand your timing. I'm trusting you in the timing. Number three, delays deepen our dependency. I don't know about you. I was raised in West Texas. I tend to be very independent. I was raised that way. It's in my blood. I mean, I got bootstraps and I pulled them up myself this morning. You know what I'm saying? A lot of us are raised that way, especially if you're from Texas. Oh, man, we're known for that. We're all about that. But God didn't create you to be independent. He created you to be dependent and in relationship. So delays deepen our dependency. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians 1. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinth church, says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia." He's talking about one of the missionary trips where they had to turn away from Asia. They were beaten. Terrible things happened there. And they're saying, "We don't want you to be unaware. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." They thought they were going to die. So they were in a situation where they thought they were going to die. But look what he says and how he discerns this, how he understands this. Verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. We've received a death. This is our death sentence. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. They said we were at the end of ourselves, so the only thing we could do is rely upon God. Delays deepen our dependency on Him. Verse 10, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Why? He had history in God. Don't underestimate the power of your history. Your walk with God, He did it then, He'll do it again. And this is what Paul's saying. He did it then, He'll do it again. I'm going to trust Him. Delays detox self-reliance. Boy, some of us need a detox from self-reliance. Because, I got it. I got this, Lord. I appreciate you wanting to help, but I got it. I'll bother you when something bigger comes up. I mean, we handle God that way. I got this. Or we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, and we don't want to even talk to Him. So we just keep Him at bay. We keep Him. But He wants us to be dependent on Him. Waiting transforms our prayers from hurry up to have your way. Have thine own way, God. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. When you understand and discern, when you realize and you're in the right posture, you can relax and realize this delay, I'm just going to draw closer to Him. I need Him more, so I'm going to press in even deeper. I'm even going to go further. Instead of, trying to make this happen and banging on the door, hurry up, God, hurry up. Now it's, no, God, You have Your way. I trust You. Delay reveals our dependency or our lack thereof. Last point in that, delays increase intimacy and sensitivity to God's voice. When we're praying, it's like trying to roll a boulder up a hill. You first start trying to roll that boulder, you can't move it at all, but you keep trying, you keep pressing, you keep pushing. Over time, you get stronger. And there comes a day when you can push that boulder up the hill. What are you doing? You're growing, you're learning, you're getting stronger. Sometimes delays create that ability, that persistence in us, that ability to be resilient and stay on the course and not run away. Let's go to the last one, number 5. I'm going to skip number 4. Expect a suddenly. There's a lot of and suddenlies in the Bible. There's a lot of immediatelys in the Bible. And they always come after a long wait. They always come after something that looks like is not going to happen. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. Paul's and suddenly. Look, now as he went on his way, so Paul was going up to Damascus. He had been persecuting Christians. He was known as Saul then. This is for his name change. And this is, he'd been persecuting and he's on his way. He approached Damascus and suddenly, someone say, and suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. Boy, let your sanctified imagination see that. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Jesus shows up to Paul, knocks him off his high horse. And look what happens. Verse 6, But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. He had an and suddenly. Jesus and suddenly showed up in his life. I had an and suddenly when I was leaning over the hood of my pickup as a senior in high school and I heard the gospel and it made sense. It was an and suddenly. My life was changed. The trajectory of everything in my life shifted that day. Everything. Everything changed. My family tree changed. My son's destiny changed. My kids, my grandkids, it changed everything because I had an end suddenly with Jesus when all of a sudden the revelation, this is true. Christianity is real. It's true. Jesus is real. He is who he says he is. And I was skeptic. I mean, I was skeptical. I was not raised in a Christian home. Good home, but not Christian. So I had no real point of reference for this other than I got a revelation. I understood. It was like a word of knowledge. It's like, it's real. He's real. It's true. And leaning over the hood of that pickup, everything shifted because I had an "and suddenly." Many of you have had "and suddenlies," but "and suddenlies" can happen after a time and season of delay. Delays prepare you for divine acceleration. God's got something. The harder you draw the bow back in a long bow, the more powerful the release, the stronger, the straighter the arrow flies. And he's drawing it back, and sometimes he's drawing it back far because you're going to go farther than you ever thought. I'm so thankful God doesn't tell us everything, aren't you? Most of the stuff I'd never have ever done if I knew that was coming. But in his grace, he just keeps drawing the bow further back and further back. And when he releases it, it's divine acceleration. God may take years to prepare, but minutes to perform. I'm telling you, something's coming. He's working on something. He's developing you. He's preparing you for that. And it's taking time. And he's orchestrating events. And we think we should just set that thermostat on 68 and then it's instantly going to be 68. That's not reality. It's not realistic. We pray to God and like a genie in bottle, we think he should just come out and just say, all right, you know, you get three wishes. You know, so what's number one? It doesn't work that way. When we pray, we're actually moving systems. We're shifting physical things. And God has to go to work to create divine appointments and divine intersections of people and situations and circumstances. So he may take years to prepare, but minutes to perform. Stay faithful in the delay. God's surprises in the destiny. When we're faithful in the delay, we're postured. We're trusting the process. We're waiting with expectation. We're discerning and judging the situation. We're getting the purpose. And we understand that we can actually rest in the delay, knowing there's a destiny coming. And notice, knowing that an "and suddenly" is on the way. And immediately is going to happen. Got to pray with somebody between services. She was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And we just prayed. We said, Lord, bring an "and suddenly." Sooner than later, but God, we're going to trust you for outcomes. We pray like it depends on us, but we trust God like it depends on him, because it does. Amen. God often brings what we need. This is a really hard one. God often brings what we need in a package we didn't expect or like or appreciate, and at a time we couldn't foresee. Can I get an amen? When we pray, we need to stop dictating the outcomes to God. Not only do we pray, we give him a whole blueprint and a plan for what it should look like when he answers it. Can I get an amen? I'm okay with being specific in prayers, you know. Lord, Father, we're praying for people to be saved. We're praying for miracles. We're praying for God to blow our youth student group up to hundreds. I mean, we're praying all this wild stuff. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to tell God how to do it. I've just learned the hard way. Trust him in the process. But he often brings us what we need in a package we don't really want or like. It's got to be God's sense of humor. He will sometimes bring the answer through someone, a vessel. I'll just put it that way. A vessel you didn't expect. When we look back at the miracles that have happened in this church over 10 years and what God has done here, what we've been able to do, build, and what, I'm telling you, the packages they've come through would not have been my choice. I wouldn't have saw that person walk through the door and go, that's the one. That's the person that's going to take care of this. That's the person who's going to... God just has a sense of humor about this stuff. When we trust him with the outcomes, but we understand that the delays are for our good because he's building a destiny. Henry Blackaby, as I close, made this statement in Experiencing God. He said, the world has yet to see what one man or one woman completely sold out to him can do and become. You ever wonder, what would my life look like if I truly aligned myself with Him? And I truly said yes to Him. And I truly gave everything to Him. And I truly, like, seriously, like, I'm not going to move until you say move. And I'm not going to stop until you say stop. God, I'm going to go where you tell me to go. And I'm going to do, and I'm going to talk to who you tell me to talk to. I'm going to give where you tell me to give. I'm going to become generous with forgiveness and radical with giving. I'm going to become extreme with grace and just ridiculous with mercy. Can you imagine if we aligned ourselves with God's heart, God's word, God's will, how our life would be different? I don't know about you. Sometimes different's good. Amen. Can you bow your heads and close your eyes as we just land the plane today? Lord, thank you for truth. Truth that transforms. Truth that changes. Truth that shifts our trajectory in this life. Sometimes it's 1 degree. Sometimes it's just a little shift. But over time makes the biggest difference. Father, we're not going to dictate to you how you're to do it. We're going to wait upon you. We're going to trust the delay because you have a destiny for us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you came today, you were hoping some preacher would present the gospel, I got good news for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to share this with you. What is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death on a cross by shedding his blood that we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation to all who repent and believe the gospel. If you have never stepped over the line to go all in with Jesus and become born again and say, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I'm going to be a disciple, I want to be a Christian, you've never prayed that prayer, you've never gone all in, we want to help you with that today. We're going to have some prayer partners up here after this is over with. I'm not looking for a show of hands. I don't need that for myself. But the Bible talks about Jesus said, if you will declare me, acknowledge me, talk about me in front of others, I'll do the same for you in front of my Heavenly Father. But if you refuse to acknowledge me before other men, I'll refuse to acknowledge you. So there's something about being public about a decision to follow Jesus that aligns with biblical, the Bible. We want to invite you to do that today.